It had been a long and painful Sabbath for Mary Magdalene, full of nightmarish memories of Jesus' final hours, when she and the other woman gathered at the foot of the cross watched helplessly as their hopes for the future their Messiah would bring to them leaked from his body with his life. Not only was Mary heartbroken, she was also anxious to see his tortured body at peace after his long ordeal. So Mary Magdalene came to the tomb that Sunday morning before dawn. But when she arrived, she was devastated to find that Jesus' body was gone. She ran to tell Jesus' disciples the shocking news and brought Peter and back with herself. The gospel writer did not record their reaction, saying only that they immediately returned home, leaving Mary Magdalene alone, weeping before the tomb. Looking inside, Mary saw two angels in dazzling white clothing who asked her why she was weeping. She repeats her lament about Jesus' body having been removed and not knowing where to find it. And even as she says this, she sees someone else, a man this time, not an angel, assuming him to be the gardener. She asks if he removed Jesus' body and if he can show her where he took it so she can take it away. The man speaks her name, Mary. And hearing his name in Jesus' voice, she recognizes him. And he sends her back the disciples to whom she announced, "I have seen the Lord," and told them everything he said to her. I think she took it pretty well, don't you? I'm sure I would have had a much harder time dealing with those two angels. And disbelief does not appear to have been her first emotion upon hearing Jesus call her by name. Actually, John doesn't comment on her reaction any more than he comments on the reaction of John and Peter, which seems strange. The other gospel writers reported first witnesses to have exhibited doubt, skepticism, relief, but mainly two things: fear mixed with great joy. And we can appreciate that, can't we? The very idea of resurrection seems incredible. Even those of us who have gathered to celebrate Easter, even those of us who firmly believe Jesus is God's Son and who have dedicated their lives to following where he leads, nevertheless may still harbor some small secret doubts about the actual events of that first Easter morning, right? Oh, come on now, I am right, right? Not one of you has ever doubted? I'm assuming I can see hands raised out there, although over Zoom, I really can't see it. So I'm going to assume that at least some of you might be able to understand skepticism at some point in your life in the past, skepticism for what these early witnesses might have seen. And why wouldn't those first witnesses have some doubts? Belief in resurrection in Jesus' time, while it was growing in popularity, was still very much a minority viewpoint within Judaism. And even those who believed in resurrection thought it was something that would happen at the end of days, at the end of time, at the day of judgment, when God created a new heaven and a new earth and raised the dead to live in it. It certainly had nothing to do with one man raised right there and then to be dead one minute and alive the next, just as he had been before. Abel, according to other gospel writers, to touch people and even eat breakfast on the beach. That kind of resurrection was not on anyone's radar screen. I think, mainly, it was to counter that kind of skepticism that this extraordinary event, the liturgy we call the Great Vigil, was developed, the one we celebrated last night, to summarize our salvation history, telling stories of many things too wonderful to be real, hard to believe, which our scriptures nevertheless record as having occurred. like the creation story and the great flood from which God rescued Noah and his family and the ancestors of all those animals and the parting of the Red Sea, to name a few. Unbelievable and astonishing as it may be, our scriptures claim that we have a God who can and did create the universe and all it contains out of nothing. We worship a God who can and did intervene in miraculous and supernatural ways to rescue his people from oppression in Egypt. And so we can trust a God, can't we, who upset what we think of as the natural order of things to raise Jesus from the dead, to bring new life and new hope to all of us. Anyway, the way we Christians understand it, Jesus' resurrection and his new life beyond death was not a flouting of God's created order at all, but the fulfillment of it. The ushering in of a whole new order of things to come, far beyond human expectation or even human imagination. And that is what we gather today to celebrate. But this year, of all years, it's important to remember that Easter doesn't stand alone. Easter does not exist apart from Good Friday. Jesus was tortured and executed and he died. Jesus' resurrection came only after his death. And that's a good reminder for us as we gather to celebrate Christ's resurrection this year, because it's a Good Friday kind of world out there. As we shelter in place, only venturing out for necessities, as we ache for friends and family who may be alone somewhere, we can't get to them, as we worry about those most vulnerable members of our community who have no homes to shelter in, and worry about many who have lost jobs and maybe access to health care in this pandemic. We are so grateful for those who have put their lives on the line each day to make sure the rest of us can eat and get our medicines, even as we worry about their safety. Some businesses have closed, and it's not clear if they will ever reopen. Some of us have lost loved ones. We have loved ones who are ill. Some have died. We are pressed to admit how little control we have over our daily lives in a world where uncertainty rules, where dreams have crashed and loneliness has moved in with us. Hope for a new normal seems far away. It's a very Good Friday kind of world out there for many, if not most of us. But today we gather to grasp hope. We gather to celebrate new life. We gather to claim that resurrection does come after the hopelessness of Good Friday. Jesus was crucified and he died. Then miraculously, he was alive again, not simply as a memory in people's hearts or a new sort of spirit in people's hearts, but really, truly alive again in a body that could be and was, according to some witnesses, able to be touched. And there is much joy in that. But it's also scary. Anyone who really takes Good Friday and Easter in will share in the fear and the trembling and the astonishment, as well as the joy and the victory. Resurrection defies our ability to understand it, try as we might. It bursts out of our attempts to put closure on it. Today, we stand in the middle of a mystery we take on faith. Because this is not just a story about an historical Jesus, a religious hero who once lived. This is a story about an unpredictably and incomprehensibly still alive Jesus. And it is an unfinished story. We are part of this ongoing story. We each are living in the middle of an unfinished process. We too are being changed and transformed from who we were before into who we are as the body of Christ. and we who are in Christ are a resurrected people who claim that life and hope are still with us, even in times of desperation and danger. So as we celebrate Easter today, we are not just remembering some past glory, but celebrating an ongoing life, a life in which we can and do share, a life that is unexpected and scary and wonderful, full of joy and fear and trembling. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, so are we. Alleluia, Christ is risen. And the people respond, the Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.